The verse that I'd like to focus on tonight is Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man. Well, this evening I'd like us to consider the coming of the Son of Man in three ways, all of which seem to be implied in this verse. First, his coming in the gospel. Second, his coming in judgment against Jerusalem. And third, his coming in judgment and for his elect at his return. It's been said that we can only understand history when we read it in the context of the church. And I think this chapter of Matthew's gospel goes some way to shed light on this truth. We serve a God who is sovereign and omnipotent. Nothing happens that he's not allowed, and everything has an ultimate purpose, which is the return of the Lord Jesus for his bride. We see this ultimate aim realized in verse 31 of our passage. And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That this is God's plan from eternity is seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Isn't that fascinating? He worketh all things. Isn't that reassuring? All things he works after the counsel of his own will. We see from these verses that the entire history of the human race has been planned in advance by God. That's the only way we can properly understand history. People rewrite history, don't they? They want to write history from their perspective. I think it was Winston Churchill who said that history would speak well of him because he would write the history. And indeed, he did write the history of the Second World War. Some of you may have read some of it. The proper way to understand history, the only way to understand it, is from the Bible's perspective. You see, we can only understand history if we understand that it's all been planned in advance by God. And if it weren't all planned in advance, then God would not be sovereign over his universe. He would be on tenterhooks like we are about what would happen next. No, instead, if that was the case, and he hadn't planned everything already, then he would be reduced to an impotent observer, knowing what was going to happen because he could see the future, but being powerless to do anything about it, or worse, not knowing the future. Of course, that would be another attribute of God that would be denied. But this is not the God of the Bible. The elect that we read about in our passage in Matthew 24, verse 31, those that he will come to claim for his own as his bride, were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 4. So before you or I were even born, back in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, you and I, and all who would become Christians, were chosen by God, not on the basis of what God foreknew would be our response to the gospel, not on the basis of anything we would do, but according to his mercy. Nothing good that we've done, not by works that no man may boast. What a wonderful mystery and providence. I'm so glad, because there's no work that I could do that would bring me any kind of approval by God. No. The further one goes on in the Christian life, the more wretched one realizes that one is, the more unworthy of God's blessing. But we thank God that it's not through anything in ourselves that he's had mercy on us. But in order to gather in the elect, God must first save them. And he does that by sending out the gospel to them. They must receive Christ in salvation. And this is the first interpretation of our verse. And it makes a wonderful contrast to the false teachers who preach a false gospel in private. Look at the preceding verses from verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Just as the false teacher sends out a false gospel, and so often does so in secret, saying, lo, he is here, lo, he is there. But so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast, is proclaimed in public and is not hidden away. Instead, the gospel is like lightning, and it has travelled from one end of heaven to the other. If you remember, when we looked recently at Psalm 19, where the march of the sun across the sky from morning to evening is likened to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber like a strong man to run a race. The bridegroom coming to collect his bride. Then look at verse 6. In Psalm 19, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everything is subject to the heat of the sun. Well, since the day of Pentecost, the gospel has travelled across the known world. It's been proclaimed publicly to all who have ears to hear. So in Acts 17, verses 30 to 31, we read, and this is Paul speaking, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. A command that's gone out into all the world for all men to repent and believe. He commands men everywhere to repent. Some may say, well, God has not told me to repent. Yes, he has. He has sent out this message to all men, all women, all children. Now, there's another point that arises. The resurrection was not done in a corner, as Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26. I believe it's verse... Hang on one moment. May just have got not put my reference in properly. Yes, it is verse 26. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The resurrection was not an event hidden away from history. No, it was done in the corner of the known world, in front of the Roman authorities. Right in front of their noses, in fact. And you remember the centurion, that Roman soldier, at the cross, admitting that this surely was the Son of God. And as you'll recall from the Easter Sunday message, on the light of the resurrection, when the angel came down to roll away the stone, it was under the guard of Roman soldiers. Interestingly, the soldiers were there to prevent anything happening in secret, such as someone snatching away the body of the Lord Jesus. We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. We're not told how many soldiers were put on guard, but it was certainly more than one. Because in Matthew 28, verse 4, we read that for fear of the angel, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The keepers did shake. And then we read that it was the Jewish authorities that tried to silence the truth of the resurrection by bribing these Roman guards. How tragic that the Roman guards accepted the bribe and went about telling this lie that the disciples had stolen away his body. Yet it is the truth of the resurrection that survived, and not the lies of the bribed Roman soldiers. The proof of the resurrection is well established to any discerning eye, any wise eye, any wise person. If you've been to Jerusalem, then one of the most moving sights is the garden tomb set in a very English garden, close to a rocky outcrop that seems to be in the shape of a skull. And in the shadow of that skull is a tomb that could be the tomb where the Lord Jesus was laid. We don't know. But of all the things I saw when I was in Israel back in 1995, that was the most special and has remained engraved on my mind. It was not done in a corner. Indeed, Josephus was a Roman historian who wrote a history of the Jews in AD 93 and included this account in the antiquities of the Jews. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life. For the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. So, friends, we have the evidence of the empty tomb, recorded in Scripture and confirmed in a contemporary account by a Roman historian. Wouldn't it have been easy for the Roman authorities to have kept the body, the Lord's body, if indeed the Lord hadn't risen from the dead? It would have been a bold body of disciples that would have tried to overcome the Roman guard to steal the body away. We can just imagine the hue and cry that would have followed had they tried to do so. They would have surely been discovered. And yet we know that at the time they were a dispirited, defeated group on the day of the resurrection. With the women coming first in any event to the tomb, the women being the first to see the risen Christ. No, friends, this was a wonderful truth that has exploded onto the world scene. And we could make one more point. Just as lightning is sudden, so the resurrection happened in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. Men's eyes are opened suddenly like lightning. Consider Paul's conversion. His eyes were opened as if struck by lightning, literally. One moment he was on his way to Damascus with hatred in his heart, looking to arrest and imprison Christians, having witnessed the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, when he saw a light from heaven. The Lord Jesus appeared to him in such a flash of lightning that it left him blind for 3 days. The Lord Jesus has appeared to all those who believe in a lightning moment of revelation, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How many Christians have experienced that lightning strike when, in the words of John Newton, the slave trader, who wrote, I once was blind, but now I see. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to blind sinners. Now I accept that we don't all have a Saul's Damascus Road conversion. Some of us might not be able to pinpoint the exact day of our conversion. But we can say there was once a time I didn't know Christ. There's once a time I didn't understand the scriptures, but now I do. Now my eyes have been opened. At least that's generally the case. Of course, there could be some who believe from such a young age they can't remember ever being in a state of unbelief. But the scripture says that once we were, and it's the work of God's Spirit to bring us to life. I can certainly remember the day when the Lord shone his light into my heart and I suddenly saw who the Lord Jesus was and repented and believed. Well, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged him as your Lord and Saviour? The only one able to save your soul from hell, where you and I deserve to go on account of our sins. If not, believe on him now. This morning, we were looking at Revelation 3 verse 18, where the Lord Jesus advised the church of Laodicea to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they may see. You see, we're not to be passive about this, saying, well, the Lord hasn't shone his light on me yet, so I just have to wait until he does. Now, if you've not seen him, then like blind Bartimaeus, why not do what he did? He sat by the highway begging, and when he heard that the Lord Jesus was passing by, he cried out saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. When the Lord Jesus called Bartimaeus to him, Bartimaeus came to the Lord Jesus, and when asked what he wanted from the Lord, Bartimaeus replied, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And immediately he received his sight and was made whole. The Lord Jesus came to give the blind their sight. Ask him for spiritual sight and he'll surely reveal the truth of the gospel to you too. Secondly, the Lord Jesus came in judgment. And this is a deep mystery. In the verses preceding verse 27, the Lord Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 1 we read, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. From chapters 21 to 23 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. Consider chapter 21, verses 43 and 44. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And indeed, it fell on Jerusalem. It's a remarkable prophecy of what would happen to Jerusalem and those Jews who rejected Christ. Jerusalem was literally ground to powder in AD 70 when Roman soldiers destroyed the temple and city, an event prophesied all the way back in Daniel chapter, the end of chapter 9. And this too was foretold in our passage in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So like lightning, it was to be, according to this prophecy, a sudden event. So the Lord Jesus described it in our verse. He described it as his coming. The Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem in judgment, but he didn't come in person, but rather he sent his servants. Who were his servants? The Roman legions, themselves enemies of the gospel, but servants nevertheless of the Most High God's. Friends, God will use us to accomplish his purposes, whether we like it or not. However, he is looking for a people who will serve him willingly and not as unwilling pawns in his greater strategy. Pawns are a chess piece which people move around. Do you want to be a chess piece in the hands of God, moved whether you like it or not? Because that's what will happen. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We've already been there in the preceding verses. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this world were used unwittingly against their will and knowledge to bring about God's purposes by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let their blindness be a warning to all of us. They didn't realize what they were doing, but God had a purpose. Their hands were described in Acts chapter 2, I think verse 23, but I haven't got it in front of me, as wicked hands. God used wicked hands to bring about his purposes, and no one will be able to say, "Ah, but you used me." God has used everyone in this world in some way to bring about his eternal purposes. But they will not be able to excuse their behavior. They will be responsible for what they have done. You and I will be responsible for what we have done in this body. And then there's the mention of eagles in verse 18. Let me just read it to you. Verse 28, not verse 18. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles were the sign of Roman legions. They bore ensigns with pictures of eagles. A symbol, then, of the Roman armies that would come and destroy Jerusalem, gathering as eagles around the carcass of Jerusalem. A carcass of a city that had been cast aside from God's plans for that time, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, we read in Luke chapter 21. No, Jerusalem still has a purpose in God's eternal plans, but for a time it was destroyed. And this coming in judgment has something to say to us about the COVID-19 virus. This event could be described in one sense as the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment, in a similar way to that in Matthew 24. Remember, in Matthew 24 verse 7, he speaks of such events preceding the actual return of the Lord Jesus in person. Perhaps we could see such events as God using his agents to bring judgment, and certainly to sound a trumpet of his coming personal return. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. As we have already seen, when evil comes to the city, it's the Lord who sent it. That's what Amos 3 verse 6 says. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Just as the Lord sent his servants, the Roman legions, to visit Jerusalem in judgment, so he sent COVID-19 to the world in judgment. But remember, this is but a birth pang, like a woman in labour. The birth pains begin gently and build up to a crescendo. And so it will be before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't think of these judgments as singling out individuals. Saints of the Lord have been taken by this virus. Saints have been spared. But exceptionally, this can happen, as it did with Arius, living in the 4th century, who denied the deity of Christ, denied that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, denied that he was God. Here is the account written by one of his bitter enemies, Socrates Scholasticus. It was then Saturday, and Arius was expecting to assemble with the church on the following day. But divine retribution overtook his daring criminalities. For going out of the imperial palace, attended by a crowd of Eusebian partisans like guards, he paraded proudly through the midst of the city, attracting the notice of all the people. As he approached the place called Constantine's Forum, where the column of Porphyry is erected, a terror arising from the remorse of conscience seized Arius, and with the terror a violent relaxation of the bowels. He therefore inquired whether there was a convenient place near, and being directed to the back of Constantine's forum, he hastened thither. Soon after, a faintness came over him, and together with the evacuations, his bowels protruded, followed by a copious hemorrhage and the descent of the smaller intestines. Moreover, portions of his spleen and liver were brought off in the effusion of blood, so that he almost immediately died. The scene of this catastrophe still is shown at Constantinople, as I have said, behind the shambles in the colonnade, and by persons going by pointing the finger at the place, there is a perpetual remembrance preserved of this extraordinary kind of death. Friends, God will come for us one day. Verse 40, we read in back in Matthew chapter 24, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." And that leads us neatly into the third head. The Lord Jesus shall return in person for his elect bride, as we've already seen. We see this in Matthew 24, verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other." Friends, the Lord Jesus is returning soon. And we must be ready. And if there's anything that we should learn during this period of lockdown, when we have more time to consider our ways than normally, let us remember the end of Matthew chapter 24. Because there was a warning to the servants of the master. This is what we read from verse 24. "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, as we were looking at this morning, when we saw that the Lord Jesus was warning the Laodicean church to buy of him gold tried in the fire, to buy the gospel free, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, to buy the white garments, signifying the righteousness of Jesus Christ that every one of us needs, he was calling to the church. We can get almost to the end of our course and we can lose our way, showing that we never truly believed in the first place. We've got to watch ourselves. Only God can give us the grace to persevere to the end. Let us look to him at all times. Let us look to ourselves. Let's never become complacent by our works. Let's never think, well, I'm all right, I'm safe. In one sense, you are safe, but not safe to sin. Not safe to relax your guard. No, we're always to be on our guard. We're always to be watchful. We're like we should be like those in the ramparts, watching for the coming king. Are we watchful? Are we making ourselves watchful? Are we preparing ourselves as the bride for the bridegroom, so that we constantly keep oil in our lamps, that those lamps won't run out of oil? We won't suddenly find at the last day that we are not what we thought we were. May this be a warning to all of us, but may this be encouraged too. Wonderful saving gospel that's come to our hearts. May this be also encouraged that God will come. He will judge his enemies. And he's not coming primarily to bring judgment. He is coming to bring judgment. Primarily, he's coming to collect his elect from the four winds. He's coming for us, friends. He's coming for you and me. Let's lift up our eyes. Let's not have our hands hanging down in shame, but let's look up with joy in our hearts at the coming King. Amen.